So good. Well, if you'll please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be in chapter 4, beginning in verse 45. And last week we studied how Jesus taught his disciples regarding his future return. And in doing so, he gave some comparisons as to what the world would be like when he returns. And he said, as it was in the days of Noah, so would it be like when the Son of Man returns, when he returns. And in the Gospel of Luke, we studied that he said, as also was in the days of Lot, so will it be when he returns. And so some different examples, very important examples, because it's going to be so bad that wickedness and sexual perversity will be prevalent and that people will be living their lives in as business as usual. We studied how Jesus first will come for his church in the rapture of the church, and then he comes following the seven-year tribulation to establish his forever reign over the earth. Now, last Sunday, with Jesus, he told his disciples that two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken the other left. Two women, or what? Therefore, watch, or watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And again, I believe this is speaking of the rapture of the church. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, some of you old timers will remember there's actually a film out called A Thief in the Night about the rapture. Like, it's done in the 70s, and it's got the 70s twist to it. But it's kind of interesting because that was the whole theme, is we have to be ready. And Jesus now is going to expand on this with the example of the faithful and wise servant and the parable of the 10 virgins that we're going to study today. So if you're not there yet, please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24, verse 45. Let's pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the things that you reveal to us. And just as many of us are anticipating the end of the football game, and we'd like to know the end before it even happens, Lord, you tell us what the end's going to be before it takes place. And only you know, Lord, because you're the God of all creation. Nothing is hidden from you, even the future. And so, Lord, I pray that as we study your word today, that you will encourage us, you will teach us, and ready us, Lord, for the day when you call us home. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, verse 45 of chapter 24. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, in this case, the faithful and wise servant is faithfully doing his job and caring for his master's household, even during his master's absence. That's what he should be doing. And the evil servant, what does he do? He gets into his mind that the master is delayed in coming, and therefore he thinks, well, I could be slack in my work and begin to abuse my fellow servants and start partying it up. And that's what he does. But the master, he returns at a time that he's not aware of, or he's ready. In fact, it says the master here destroys the evil servant and he portions him with the hypocrites in hell, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see that weeping and gnashing of teeth, that's a reference to hell. Now, it's interesting, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, Peter, talking about the last days, says this, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. In other words, people from inside the church, so-called Christians, more accurately Christendom, which both includes believers and fake believers, And these faith believers will say, Jesus isn't coming back. Everything's just going to go on business as usual, just as it always has been. There's people that say today, you're as slow as the second coming of Christ. How many have heard that before? That's because everybody thinks he's delayed his coming. Well, we're also told in 2 Peter that he does that because he's patient with us, not wanting that any should perish, but that everyone should come to repentance. God wants everyone to be saved, gives an opportunity. In fact, it's interesting. I know I've told this before. Maybe some of you haven't heard it before. It's a true story. The devil and his demons were having a meeting. See, it's a true story, right? Just kidding. And he got his top lieutenants. He had three of them together. And he asked them, so what can we do to make sure that people are kind of not really going to follow Jesus? They're going to kind of get lulled to sort of, you know, not following him or not even being concerned with anything to have to do with God. And so anyway, the first demon says, well, just tell them there's really no God, that this universe was just created as a big accident, you know, chance over time. He says, well, that's okay. And the other one says, well, just tell them that you're really the good guy and God's the bad guy and that we should really be following you. And he says, yeah, that's all right. And he asks the third one, and the third one says, tell them they have a lot of time. Tell them they have a lot of time. And he says, that's the one. Some people think we got a lot of time, that Jesus isn't coming back, that we're not accountable to the God who created us. Now, in the parables that Jesus taught, there's usually one major theme and lesson to be learned. And in all the parables that we're studying, the major theme is to be ready because the Lord can return at any time. Now, it could be that he returns for all of us, and it could be we get what I call individually raptured, meaning we die. And that can obviously happen at any time, right? So we always have to be ready, and that's the main theme. Also, that we are to give the Lord a good return on his investment because he deserves it. And so those are a couple of the main themes we'll be seeing here in chapter 25. Now let's move on to chapter 25. We'll be in verse 1, and it reads, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Now the parable begins with the words, the kingdom of heaven. As we studied in the past, as I mentioned just a few minutes ago, this phrase encompasses all of Christendom. Christendom means all those who profess the name of Jesus Christ, who call themselves Christians. Some are truly born again Christians, and there are a lot who are not. They're fake believers. And the conclusion of this parable gives us the main lesson. Watch and be ready for the Son of Man's imminent return. Imminent means any time or about to happen. So let's look a little more closely at this parable. So we have 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish, all had lamps, all were waiting for the bridegroom, 5 took with them extra oil, and the other 5 did not. All went to sleep, and they waited. And when the call went out that the bridegroom was coming, the 5 who were wise trimmed their lamps, so did the 5 who were foolish, but the ones that were foolish hadn't brought any extra oil, so their lamps were going out. And the 5 who were foolish wanted the 5 to give them some of their oil, the other 5 who were wise. But they said, if we do that, there's not going to be enough oil for us and you. So go buy your own oil from the merchants, the oil merchants. But while the foolish ones went to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The five who were wise went in with the bridegroom to the wedding. Now, once the five foolish ones came, in verse 12, with their recently purchased oil, they knocked on the door and the bridegroom said, what? I don't know you. I don't know you. Not a good thing to have said. It's been almost 2,000 years since Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. None of the disciples at that time would have thought that Jesus' return would take so long. In fact, they were even saying in the book of Acts, when he was talking to them about the Holy Spirit, is that at this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel. Is this time you're going to come and set up your messianic kingdom? As Jesus said, it's not for you to know the time. They told him that you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit would come on them. The Lord is on his own timetable. Since Jesus Christ ascended, the population of the earth went from a likely range of about 200 to 300 million in the first century to 8.27 billion. That's what it is today. That's about 32 times more people today than back at 33 AD. However, if you want to take into consideration how many people have lived and died since 33 AD, that number, according to my AI, it works, you know, sometimes. Tried to get it to do a graph. It was ridiculous. It didn't do it. It said there's been about 75 billion people who have lived and died on the earth since 33 AD. Isn't that amazing? So since 33 AD, 83 billion people have lived or are presently living on this planet. That's 332 times more people than were alive at the time of Jesus' ascension. Now, when we look at what God's overall objective in creating mankind is, as far as I can tell, it is to create beings that are free moral agents like himself with the capacity to love, to spend an eternity with. That's the whole game plan of planet Earth. Want to know why we're here? It's so that you can be one that will spend an eternity with God. And God has a great big universe. Have you ever noticed how big the universe is? How many of you watch those programs, you know, about how big the universe is and stuff like that? You know, I love those things. I mean, I don't love some of their conclusions, but I love just seeing the vastness of the universe. And now we got the Webb telescope up there, and it's just amazing how big. They can't even see the end of it. And so God is this great big universe for us to dwell in and to enjoy with him forever. And there's a lot of room for people. And remember that each one of us is an eternal being, exclusively created in the image of God. That's why babies are so amazing. It's another eternal being that God has brought into this world. You know, sometimes we don't think of that. And this earth is the proving ground for which eternal beings are grown and will be the ones which God will spend an eternity with. Just think of all the parables that deal with the harvest. In the book of Revelation, it says, one like the Son of Man swings a sickle over the earth, and it says the earth has been harvested or reaped. Now, if God stopped there in 33 AD, there wouldn't be so many people as if he waited for until today. What's the population going to be, you think, in 10 or 20 years from now, if that should be how long the Lord waits until the rapture happens? So who is going into the wedding feast? Well, you know who it is? It's true believers and not fake believers. There are people in almost every church that have never been born again. They can talk Christianese. They might even serve in some capacity. They could be pastors. They could be church leaders. We've unknowingly had people like that on our worship team that then they came out of the closet and they didn't want to repent. In fact, today we have churches that cater to fake believers, telling them that their sin is okay and that the Bible doesn't really call their sin sin. Excuse me, even though it's plain as any other sin the Bible talks about. And notice that the foolish virgins call the one at the door Lord. They call the one at the door Lord. Notice what it says in verse 11. They say, Lord, open to us. Now notice the response of the bridegroom. I never knew you. Now that should be reminiscent of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. In fact, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, it says, Jesus says, not Everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many miracles in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. It's like some kid comes up to you you've never seen before and says, Daddy, Daddy. And like, wait a second, I'm not your daddy. I never seen you before, kid, you know. And that's why Christianity is called a relationship, not a religion. It is a relationship, not a religion. Even though for identification purposes, we're classified as a religion. Christianity is. And that's why when we become Christians, we enter into relationship with God. That's what's so amazing about it. We enter into relationship with our Creator. And because of that, we want to do things that please God because we love God. Now, I don't think maybe we love God right at the beginning, but hopefully the longer that we're in that relationship with God, our love for God deepens. Kind of like when you get married. Yeah, you get married, there's that kind of more infatuation love. And then over the 10, 20, 30 years, if you haven't killed each other, you begin to love each other in a bigger depth. One pastor said, love does what law never could. You know, a lot of religions out there got their laws, right? Got the five pillars of Islam, the Eightfold Path and Four Noble Truths of Buddhism. You follow all these things, you keep these laws, but love does what law never could. So again, the main focus of this parable is to be a born-again believer so that when Jesus comes for his church in the rapture, we'll be taken. And as we continue to the next parable, we find out the main lesson is being faithful with what God has entrusted to us, to give God a good return on his investment. Verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. So let's stop there. Now, first notice that Jesus here, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, which again encompasses all of Christendom, meaning those who both profess the name of Christ and are truly born again and those who are not. Now, it's likely that he's a wealthy man, obviously. He's going to travel to a faraway country. We also need to realize that in that day when you traveled to a faraway country, it meant that you were completely cut off from communication. They didn't have cell phones, they didn't have telephones, they didn't have, you know, the only way of communication maybe to send a message via a courier, a person, or a caravan or something like that. But for the most part, all communication was severed. So he calls his own servants to him, and these are his servants, they work for him. And the master gives one servant 5 talents, which means 5 talents of gold or silver. Now, to give you an estimate of how much that would be in today's dollar, let's just say that it's a gold talent, which in 33 AD was about 75 pounds of gold. Okay? 75 pounds of gold. In today's dollars, and I jumped it up to $5,000 an ounce, it's only a few hundred dollars away there. Wish I had bought gold a few years back, right? Anyway, that would be about $6 million per talent in today's money. $6 million. So that means that this first servant who was given the 5 talents was getting about $30 million to be a steward of. That's a chunk of change. The next servant was given 2 talents or $12 million. The last servant was given 1 talent or $6 million. Oh, it's still a pretty good chunk of change. And the master gives the different amounts based on the servant's ability, as we see in verse 15, each according to his own ability. Now, verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. The Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So both of these servants gave the master 100% return on his investment. That's a pretty good return. And notice that the return was based on what they were initially given. Even though one gave a bigger return than the other in terms of amount, both received the same commendation, by the master in verses 20 and 23 of, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And so both the servants were faithful with what they were given. We are not all created with the same abilities and the same opportunities. There are some who have been given amazing abilities, and they've also been given amazing opportunities, and both. And some of these people have used those opportunities and abilities to honor and serve the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. And there's others who have been given lesser abilities and fewer opportunities, but they've also used what they've been given to serve the Lord and honor the Lord. Praise the Lord for them. God does not expect us to do things for him that he has not equipped us to do or called us to do. I think of Esther, back in the book of Esther, right? She was given extraordinary beauty so that she could become the queen of Babylon and also the opportunity for her to save her people from annihilation. Now, some of you have been gifted in the area of math and science, and you become engineers and technicians. Some of you are gifted in the area of administration, and you've worked in business and in other administrative places. Some of you are gifted musicians, and you've used your skill in worshiping the Lord or other areas. Some of you are skilled parents raising the next generation. And some of you serve in the ministry. You lead worship. You serve in the children's ministry. You're involved in setup and takedown. You're involved in evangelism, a lot of different areas that you're using gifts that God has given you. And whatever the area, the gift that God has gifted you in, if you're serving in that area, be it in a secular environment or a ministry environment, all of it is considered sacred by God. And that's why we're told to do whatever we do, to do it for the glory of God. And there's so much that goes into that. Like, what country are we born in? What family are we born into? Everything that is part of our lives is what God has invested in us. So these 2 servants who received the 5 and 2 talents were faithful to give to their master a good return on the investment that he had invested in them and given to them. They both received that commendation of, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, this is an important principle that we see throughout Scripture. We see men like Joseph back in the book of Genesis. We see the prophet Daniel. And for any of us who own businesses or manage people, even in ministry, we want to see those who work for us or serve under us be faithful in the little that they start out with before they're given more responsibility. Now, I don't know about you, but my goal in life is to hear from the Lord, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. In fact, this parable challenges me to step it up, to give God the best investment, the best return on his investment possible. And I hope that's your goal as well. Now let's look at verse 24 here of the servant that received the 1 talent. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. And I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there is what is yours. First of all, the master knew that the servant who was only entrusted with 1 talent was a low performer, That's why he was only given one talent. Remember, it's given to his abilities. And that's why we should always strive for excellence in everything that we do. It's interesting in the scripture in Colossians, chapter 3, verse 23, many of you are familiar with this. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. We might think, well, I got a menial job. I don't do much. I just sweep floors. I do this. But in the spiritual realm, it's important. So this servant, he was a low performer. And we find out why, because of his response to his master. Notice verse 24. Lord, I knew that you are a hard man, reaping where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. And I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. So he knew the master was a hard man. If so, shouldn't he have been concerned with how the master would react to his attitude and his performance? He should have been. He says, reaping where you had not sown, gathering where you had not scattered seed. In other words, you're a cheat, master. You don't deserve a good return on your investment because you're not doing anything to earn it, even though it's your money to begin with. I was afraid. Went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here you have what's yours. If the servant was afraid, you think he would have been afraid of the master's reaction. Now, let me say this very importantly. The fear of the Lord is replete through the Bible. We should have a fear of the Lord, but we shouldn't be afraid of God. And there's a big difference. A fear of the Lord keeps us in check. A fear of the Lord keeps us from sin. Being afraid of God is a whole different thing. And that's not what God wants us to be. We're supposed to have a good relationship with God our Father. He's our heavenly Father. He loves us. He wants the best for us. But we also need to make sure we're not playing around with God. And for some of us who have a past of being kind of on the edge of life, that's a good thing to keep ourselves in line, to know that we're not going to get away with anything. And look, notice what he does. He says, here's what you deserve, master. Here's your money back. And many people have the same attitude toward God. You're a stern, wrathful God. You don't deserve me to serve you and give you my best. No. And this happens with many fake believers. They have a twisted view of God instead of seeing God again as a loving, compassionate God. I was reading in, Psalm 1. I think about that. I think it was 149. Anyway, just talking about how God is a God of compassion and love and he cares for us. But these people see him as a vengeful, wrathful, hateful God. And you see people talking about that are supposedly in the so-called church. And I hear that sometimes on these TV specials on the Discovery and History Channel. Most of them are college professors who teach theology classes who shouldn't be there, but they are there. And sadly, as a pastor, I found this attitude with many Christians in the church. The attitude of God doesn't deserve our best. You know, most of service inside the church is volunteer service. And one of the hardest things that our church leadership had to deal with, especially early on as we were a much larger church, we had a lot more children and stuff, was people not showing up for the children's ministry. It was just crazy. They were on the schedule. They were contacted earlier that week. And they just didn't show up. And sometimes they didn't even call and say they wouldn't be there. So you were having to scramble and get somebody to, you know, all that. Same problem we had with the setup ministry. I call them Christian flakes. They're not good for the breakfast table either. Christian flakes, you know. It's not a new cereal, but one Sunday I said, you know, some of you who serve here in church, if you worked your job the same way you serve the church, you'd be fired. A number of people left the church over that comment. But sadly, it's true. It's important for us to understand that serving God is a privilege. We get to serve the Lord. And if we're working for the Lord, then he deserves our best. Now, I've spoken with a number of pastors, and it's a fairly common problem. It's kind of sad, you know. The commitment to serve is only as long as it's convenient. Now, I appreciate the fact, and I'm very thankful for most of you who faithfully serve here. You guys, I haven't seen a Christian flake in a while, and I love it, you know. But back in that time, it was pretty prevalent. So what's the master's response? Verse 26. But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I had not sown and gathered where I had not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest." Now, what does the master call the servant? A wicked and lazy servant. Isn't that interesting? He was wicked because he had a bad attitude toward his master, saying that the master is undeserving and he's lazy because that's what he was. Instead of trading and putting his master's money to work, he buries it. And after that, he probably just sat around and binge-watched TV. Now, the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about that. I know they didn't have TV back then, but yeah. Book of Proverbs has a lot to say about the sluggard or the lazy man. There's a few of them. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth. He's so lazy, he's kind of it's pretty lazy. How about 22:13? The sluggard said, "There's a lion outside, or I'll be murdered in the street. I can't go to work, it's too dangerous." Again, there are people, both inside and outside the church, who have a wrong and bad attitude toward God. And a lot of it is because they don't really know God. They don't realize how much blessings that God has bestowed upon them. And that's why it's vital for all of us to spend time reading the Word of God so we can understand truly who God is. And it's also a good thing to begin our prayer time with thanksgiving. It's amazing how our attitude can change when we begin with thanksgiving. And thanking Him for everything, even the small things. Did running water come out of the tap today? Well, praise the Lord for that. Did you have hot water too? Wow, fantastic. Did you sleep in a warm bed? Did you have a roof over your head? Did you have food to eat? I mean, praise. We just go through all kinds of stuff. And a lot of time, by the time we get done giving thanks, then our attitude has changed. This servant was so lazy, though, and he was so wicked that he didn't even put the master's money in the bank that he might receive a minimal interest. Now, if I had $6 million, I'd be mad if someone didn't at least get some interest on it. Put it in the bank and let inflation wheel it down? Sorry. Verse 28. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For from everyone who has, more will be given and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast that unprofitable servant into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the talents taken away from that lazy, wicked servant, given to the servant who is diligent, who has now 10 talents. And he says, from everyone who has, more will be given. More in both his life and especially more in our eternal rewards. Remember, we're dealing with eternity. You know how short life is? It's pretty short. The closer you get to the end, the faster it goes. Have you noticed that? That's the old saying. It's like a roll of toilet paper. The closer you get to the end, the faster it goes. Yeah. In verse 30, notice he casts the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It was seen that the reason the servant was wicked and lazy was because he was an unbeliever. And as we've seen with the parable of the wheat and the tares and the parable of the mustard seed, that there are many unbelievers that come in the so-called church or Christendom. Fake believers, the birds of the air, are making their nest in its shade. And in the end, they will be found out because God will call them to account. Nobody's getting away with anything. And they're going to be cast into hell where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Did you know Jesus actually talked more about hell in the Bible than almost anybody in it? It's a reality. There's some pastors out there saying it doesn't exist. Don't believe them. And now for some of us who are believers but aren't giving God our best, or we're serving God with an attitude of self-aggrandizement or selfish motives, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of God and receive our rewards for what's done in this life. Now, this is not the great white throne judgment that unbelievers will face. Very important distinction here. Unbelievers will face the great white throne judgment talked about in the book of Revelation. Believers will face what I call the awards banquet. And that's where we'll receive our eternal rewards. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. And it reads, here we are. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The Greek word here for judgment seat is bima or bema, tomato, patata, depending on how you want to say it. We call it the bema seat judgment. Again, I call it the awards banquet. It's the place where the competitors in ancient times, the competitors in the games would come and receive their awards. It's where the judge would give them their crown, their wreath, and so forth. Now notice what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. It says, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So each of our works that we've done for God is going to be tested. Did we do it? Did we do what God called us to do? Did we do it for the right reason? Did we do it with the right attitude? And if we did it with those right reasons and right attitudes, then we're going to receive eternal rewards for it. And we will be eternally glad that we did. But if we didn't, we're going to suffer loss in the area of these rewards, but we'll still be saved. For some, all their works are going to be burned up, but they'll be saved as though through fire. So in the parable of the 10 virgins, it all kind of brings up the issue of eternal security. Now, I'm not going to get super in-depth into it, but suffice it to say that if we are a true born-again believer in Jesus Christ, then we're secure. If you're a true born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you're secure. Being a born-again believer will be borne out by following Jesus Christ to the end of our lives. Now, there's some like the prodigal son that will return toward the end, but they'll return before they die, and if they don't, then they never really were. And if we don't follow Christ to the end of our life, we probably weren't really saved. Jesus talked about that in the parable of the sower, the four different types of soil. In 1 John, it reads this, chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might not be made manifest that none of them were of us. It's the old saying, the proof of the pudding is in the taste. Now, I know that there are scriptures that talk about having our names blotted out of the book of life. So is it possible to have your name blotted out of the book of life? Sounds like it. But maybe it's just a sign that you never really were saved in the first place. Or a sign that you left your salvation and said farewell to God like that evangelist Charles Templeton did and wrote a book called Farewell to God. But here's the best solution to our security in Christ. Number one, truly be born again. Truly repent of our sins. Love God. Love people. And sincerely follow and serve Jesus Christ. Sincerely is an interesting word. It's two words, sincere, which means without wax. It means you're really seriously following Jesus. And if we do that, we don't need to worry about our eternal security because God will keep us. How do I know that? Because of what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Isn't that great? As J. Vernon McGee would say, I believe in the eternal security of the believer and the eternal insecurity of the fake believer. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for your love for us. And we thank you, Lord, for the challenges of your word and the honesty of it. And Lord, we want to be honest, true, sincere followers of you. And I pray for maybe some of us who haven't really been giving you a good return. We've been kind of dogging it, as we used to say when playing sports. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for that. We repent. And we want to go full on using the gifts, abilities, opportunities that you've given us to serve and follow you. Be it at our jobs, at work, help us not to be slack. Be it in the ministry that you placed before us, help us not to be slack. Help us to truly go for it, Lord. For we have the privilege to serve you, the God of all creation, who has a great eternal plan for us. And for any here who may be convicted that maybe they're a fake believer, maybe they haven't truly been born again, that today they would change that, that they would become a true believer in you. And so, Lord, draw them to yourself right now as I pray this prayer. And if that's you today, just pray in the quietness of your heart this prayer and know that you can become and be a true, sincere believer. Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sins, even my sin of being a fake believer. I ask, Lord, that you would draw me to yourself, to enter into that relationship that you created me for. And Lord, I pray that from this point on, I'll follow you and I'll serve you with all sincerity. I thank you for loving me. I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I thank you for raising from the dead. I choose to follow you now in Jesus' name.